be going through. And as you're turning there, I'd like to take this moment to let you know that we're going to be starting a series starting next Sunday in the Paul's epistle or letter to the believers in Thessalonica, and that's 1 Thessalonians. We'd like to be going together as a church family. I want to challenge you, and I want to ask you to start reading this week through 1 Thessalonians. And while you're at it, go ahead and read 1 and 2nd. The second Thessalonians is such a short book, but I'd like to challenge you to read that by way of preparation as we go through together this wonderful book. It's amazing the number of doctrinal teachings that are touched in such short epistles that are not only touched but also taught. One of the greatest doctrines that are taught in there, of course, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that relates to our lives as a family of God, as a church family, how the second coming of Christ impacts our work, wherever we work, the calling that God has given us in our vocations and our places of employment, how the second coming of God affects our families, our relationship within our families, our relationship with each other, how the second coming of Christ relates to our relationship with our neighbors. Those are two great epistles. I want to encourage you to read them as we will be starting that series next week. We'll be looking at how it all began there in the book of Acts by way of preface. But please start reading 1 Thessalonians so we are prepared together. A child is born, a son is given, and the king is coming. Aren't you glad? Oh, I sure am. Praise God for his son, Jesus Christ. And his first advent, his first coming. There is a babe in Bethlehem living that sinless, perfect, law-fulfilling life. Healing, preaching, teaching, encouraging, discipling men and women. And then cruelly, shamefully crucified there on Calvary's cross. Yes, a son is given, and that son became our Savior, who died for your sins and for my sins. Yes, a son is given, a Savior was sent. He who died and rose again triumphantly. The King is coming. We've been looking at the two advents of Christ and how that impacts our lives individually. How those two advents of Christ impact us as a church family. We're also going to be seeing in God's Word how that affects and how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately also affect the world that you and I live in. Take a look at that verse in the very beginning of your outline before you from Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. This is the promise of our Savior. And there's not one promise that will not be fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Yes, the King is coming. He is coming. And his presence will profoundly change the world that you and I live in. We're going to look at this morning the resurrection. Yes, it includes the resurrection. But the recreation of all things. You have before you in your outline, again, that chart that gives a bit of a flow, of a time flow, of those events that we've looked at. And now we're looking at that last one at the end, the eternal state. That encompasses Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We're looking at the eternal state, eternity to come, when lives, this world, heaven will be changed. Joseph Stowell, who was president of Moody Bible College, said this in one of his books that he wrote, entitled Eternity. Life is most despairing when lived as though this world is all we have. Inequities abound in our imperfect world. The world around us tends toward unfairness, danger, disappointments. It is a world controlled by our adversary. Its intrinsic nature is temporal. It's only for a season. We're looking at the eternal state that will be for all seasons. There is, I believe, within the heart of men and women and boys and girls, and I believe it's part of that image of God that we all bear. Yes, indeed, it has not been destroyed, but certainly ruined by sin. But there is still the visages, if you will, of the image of God within every man, every woman, every child. And within that visage, if you will, I believe that there's that longing for something that's new, somewhere where it's perfectly safe. There is that heart's cry longing of men and women and boys and girls for something that is lasting and eternal. Now, I can say this because anthropologically, many missionaries around the world attest to this fact. In other cultures, in other, if you will, in other systems of world religions, there is that heart cry for eternity. We saw it amongst Dayaks that were animists. Where did it come from? I believe that is one of the proofs of the existence and the presence of God in this world, that He is in control. There are many other proofs too. But you and I don't need those outside proofs now, do we? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I pray He's bearing witness with your spirit this morning that you're a child of God. That this Word of God that we're reading, that we're studying this morning, is not the words of man, but indeed what it very is, the very words of God. That you and I have heard and continue to hear, that you and I read and study, that you and I have received, and it continues to have its effectual work in the life of the church. Amen? Come with me as we look into this closing two chapters of the book of Revelation, and we'll be looking at eternity to come. There's a verse before you here in your outline. It's from Revelation chapter 21. Just to bring out a couple of points with regard to this verse, chapter 21, verse 5. He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these things are faithful and true." In these all things that we've been looking at, there's a new heaven, a new earth. We'll be looking at, of course, not only here in Revelation, but in many, many other verses throughout the Bible, God's Word talks about heaven, the eternal throne room of God, where heaven will be here on earth as well. And God's throne will be here. Talking about heaven is something I believe that every child of God delights in thinking about, reading about, and studying. If that isn't true in your heart, it should be. It should be. That is part of the blessed hope, the coming of Christ. We should never settle our delights in something less than what God has for us. And sometimes when we talk about heaven, there's some believers today, as true before, generations past. Oh, that's later. I'm concerned about the here and now. Well, you and I can certainly live in the here and now, and heaven's touching our lives. It really is. Let me share this little story that is analogous to many Christians today concerning heaven. Casey was 5. She was more and more excited about her first day in kindergarten. Jamie, her 3-year-old sister, watched her big sister, Casey, with great fascination. She felt the excitement that her bigger sister, Casey, was feeling about going to kindergarten. On Sunday before the first day of school, Casey fell and skinned her knee. As Casey cried, her little sister, Jamie, tried to console her. And Jamie tried to give her comfort by saying this, "Don't worry, Casey. If you die, you'll go to heaven." But Casey wailed even more. "I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to kindergarten." sometimes we get distracted with many, many things. Sometimes we can be like a little Casey and think about this and that, what we want to do, where we want to go, what we want to accomplish. And yet our Heavenly Father wants us to be very mindful every day and every moment of every day as the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity and the ability to be ready. To be ready. Because the King is coming. He really, really is. And I hope and pray that as we go through this section, now it's not going to be a verse-by-verse exegesis. We're going to be touching on a few major points that are represented here in this portion and these passages from God's Word. But the fact that God tells us, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." I am making is in the present tense, present continuous sense. He's doing that right now. In the life of the church, in the life of every born-again believer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, any boy or girl be in Christ, they are new creations. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. And the same passage it says, and all these things are of God. We want to look at what's coming. And it's just an exciting time, an experience that you and I will have. When we take a look at Revelation 21 and verse 22, we see also seven new things. Very briefly, and we'll just go over them just to highlight them. We find this in chapter 21. Turn with me to chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Verse 1. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." One of those seven new things is a new heaven. The word Uranos is used. It's not the throne room heaven of God. In the biblical teaching and thinking of the Hebrew and authors of teaching in the New Testament, same context, if you will, same cosmology, is the fact that there are three heavens: the atmosphere, and then of course what we see in the beyond the atmosphere, the planets and stars, and then the third heaven is a very throne room of God. We get a glimpse of that in Isaiah chapter 6, don't we? Where the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of all." But it's not the throne room of God. It's not God's dwelling place that is being made new. But it's coming. He's coming. Here it's referring to, I believe, is the atmospheric heavens. But it goes on also that it's going to be not only a new heaven, but also a new earth. Now you probably say, wait a second, Bill. What does that mean, a whole new heaven? Atmospheric. Well, I'll tell you, I'm sure if you have flown into different places, if you fly into Los Angeles, you'll see why we need a new atmosphere. If you're flying into Jakarta, you'll see any time of the year, any day of the year, a dark cloud over that city that extends over large parts of the island of Java. Yeah. God's going to clean things up. That's what he's saying. It's going to be a new heaven. It's going to be a new earth. It's going to be a new Jerusalem. Here we see in verse 21, verse 2. "Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Another thing that we're going to see as far as the seven new things, and there's going to be many, many other things, new experiences, new opportunities to serve, new joys that we can't even begin to imagine. So there's going to be much more than seven new things, but seven new things that are highlighted here for sure. There's a new world order. Take a look at chapter 21, verse 5. Verse 5. "He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write down these things, or these words are trustworthy and true. And verse 6, he says, he said to me, it is done. It is done. Twice we see that word, it is done, that word translated done, gegonon, in the book of Revelation. When the seventh bowl, the last bowl of God's wrath and judgment upon the world, upon this world, during that great tribulation period, he says it's done. There's another word that's associated with gegonon in the New Testament. I want to take you there too, because that has somewhat of the same sense, things that are finished, that are accomplished. And we find that in John chapter 19. If you turn with me to John chapter 19, just to take a look at this word that is often associated with the same word that's translated done. It's a different word, but it has an association with the word that we're looking at in Revelation. Here in John chapter 19, let me catch up with you. Man, you guys are so fast. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30. It's a different word, but it could also be translated, it is done. The word gegonon in Revelation has the idea of finality. It's done, it's over with. God's wrath was poured out. And when God says it here, gegonon in Revelation chapter 1, it's done. It's accomplished. There's a finality about it. This other word is tetelestai. You might want to write that down, tetelestai. Tetelestai. The word is T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. You'll see it on the side of the church, in front of the church, on one of those banners that we're going to have. It's a great word. It happens only here, though. Interesting. So important it is. Take a look at verse 30. When Jesus had received the drink, this is when Christ was on the cross, dying for your sins and for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There's some would have us believe that Jesus was just saying, it's finished, and then died. If we compare the context between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he declared it with a loud voice, tetelestai, it is finished, it is accomplished, it's done. What is done? He paid in full. He paid in full. Completely for your sins and for my sins. Aren't you glad? Amen. It is done. You and I do not have to do anything by way of works that would merit salvation. It's done. Amen. That's the power of the gospel. That's the good news. And associated with that word gegonon in Revelation chapter 21 is this word tetelestai. There's a finality. There's a completeness in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone will fully realize and enjoy what we're talking about this morning. Turn back with me, if you will, to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 we'll be looking at. Again, in your outline, not only is there a new world order coming, but there's a new temple, not the old temple, not even like the old tabernacle. Take a look at chapter 21, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22 talks about this new temple right here on earth. Chapter 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple. Well, wait a second, Bill, didn't you say there's a new temple? Yes, there is, but take a look. I see a temple. I do not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, the glorious thing about the tabernacle and Solomon's temple was the Shekinah glory cloud that represented the very presence of God. But they couldn't see God. I mean, see him personally with their eyes, but they could see his manifestation, how he manifested himself in the Shekinah glory cloud. And you see, that's what made that place so special. It wasn't all the priests, it wasn't all the sacrifices, it wasn't all the vestments, it wasn't all the vessels. What really, really, really made the tabernacle and the temple so special, so unique in all of creation, was God's presence. Amen? And so what John is seeing right here, and he had this vision of what's coming, and he's coming. He's seeing not only a new heaven, a new earth, a new world order, but a new temple. Oh, not like you and I would think about. But the new temple in that city is the Lord himself. His presence, his glory, his majesty. Something other things too in the seven things. Very quickly, a new light. The Lord himself is that light, and a new paradise. But let's go on, because I need to. We need to move on, otherwise we'll get into these things a little more than what I had planned. All these things represented the new creation that's coming, because he's coming. He's the one that's doing it. But you and I need to realize that you and I have the foretaste of that new creation right now. Don't ever forget that, please. That you and I, in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a foretaste. You could maybe even say it's a down payment, the beginning of that new creation. And that's you. That's me. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ Jesus, they are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And our lives should certainly show that. Our lives should certainly show that. The new creation has already begun. Aren't you glad? Amen. Let's go on. Behold, I am making all things new. First of all, a new creation. We find this in chapter 21 and parts of chapter 22. Talking about its redemption. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. If you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 1119, Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Page 1119. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Paul's talking about different groanings. And one of the things that's groaning right now is creation, the old creation. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Now we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. As it was true then in Paul's day, it is true now in our day. What is he saying? Because of sin that entered in not only to the heart of Adam and Eve and their disobedience and their rebellion against God, that they wanted to do it their way, not God's way. Because of sin and the curse of sin, it has not only affected, profoundly affected, the hearts and souls and minds of men and women and boys and girls. Call that the depravity of sin. But the sin and curse of sin has affected the world that you and I live in. And it's groaning for that day of redemption. What day of redemption is it groaning for? What we're looking at right now, beloved, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. All of this creation that you and I see and feel with our hands and experience is in a state of groaning in anticipation of the new creation. Isn't that fantastic? Paul also says here in Romans 8 that you and I are groaning for it. Are you groaning? Well, I don't mean because of arthritis or anything else like that, but there is that spiritual groaning, that anticipation, that desire, that strong longing for the new creation in all of God's glory, in all of God's presence. And the redemption, and the reason for that is because of sin and its curse. It shows us how profound sin is and how it affects all of God's creation. But also, it's looking forward to the redemption, but also the restoration. And some say, well, wait a second, Bill, does that mean that God is going to take all of creation, wind it up in a little ball, and throw it into some nothingness, and then create, recreate? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. I believe it's going to be a fiery restoration. God restored the world and creation as humanity knew it in the flood. He restored it. He began again with Noah and his family. And the flood was used for that restoration work of God, for creation, for the earth. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. If you're using your pew Bible, it's 1206. Take a look at verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, wait. Can't get that in 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. He's talking about the eternal state, the end times. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything of it will be laid bare. Peter is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying this is how it's going to happen. God is going to redeem creation that he created and make it a new creation, but he's going to use fire to purge it, to cleanse it, to restore it. Herman Hoyt, who was a great Bible scholar, taught at Grace Theological Seminary and many other places too. He says, just like the flood, God restored the world. But then for a moment in time, if you will. And the Lord will not use a flood again. He promised that. And when you and I see a rainbow, we see his promise being fulfilled. But he will use fire. And this is how it will be redeemed and restored. But it will be, amen, a new creation. We got a little glimpse of that just a few years after May 18th, 1980. Were any of you around when Mount St. Helens blew her top? Yeah. Remember that volcano? The experts were saying, this has so devastated that area with fire and like brimstone, if you will, has so devastated the area that it would take a century or more for it to come back. Or at the very least, maybe 50 years. Well, it was only a short period of time. In fact, in just a couple of weeks, they began to see things sprouting up. Now, if you go over there, you see it's all green. It's all green. When the experts try to describe what creation is all about or what the end will be, it's better to go into God's Word. Yeah? Study God's Word. Because there's some that deny what creation is as taught in God's Word. I'm sorry for them, I really am. Because if they deny the first creation and that God did it through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the new creation, salvation through Christ, and they deny that, they'll never see the new creation and the new heaven and earth. How sad. How sad. Let's go on. There's going to be a new city, a new city of God. And we find this in Revelation chapter 21, and we read some of those verses. A new city, it's a holy city, it's Jerusalem. Now, some have tried to spiritualize it or allegorize it, and they say, wait a second. This new city, yeah, it's all allegory. It's all to be spiritualized. And what the Lord is talking about, he's talking about the beauty of God's people and how they're gathered in community. I take this passage literally, and I think there's a number of reasons why you and I can take this literally. It will be a location. It will be a geographical place. It will be a city that has measurements, it has details, and whose founder and architect and maker is God. You see, the Old Testament saints, they were looking forward to that city. Check it out there in Hebrews. It said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints, they were pilgrims. They were just sojourners here, but they were looking forward to that new city whose architect and maker is the Lord God himself. Are you looking forward to that? I pray you are. It's a new city. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. There's something else you need to know about this new city that will come down to earth, to a redeemed and restored earth, a new creation. In John chapter 14, we see that this new city is being prepared right now. It's being prepared right now. That's how imminent Jesus' return is, beloved. It can happen any time. He's preparing that city right now for you and I. Take a look at John chapter 14, verses 1 and following. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. This is the place he's preparing. And it will come to the new earth. It will be part of the new heaven and the new earth. That new city, that new Jerusalem, that holy city that we see wonderfully, beautifully, magnificently described here in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is what Christ is preparing right now for every born-again believer. He's coming. He's coming. The new city of God. It's a city of great beauty. We see this repeatedly described throughout Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and how beautiful it is. I'm looking forward to seeing it, aren't you? Now just think, though not with resurrected bodies that one day you and I will have and they will have too, just think, right now, our departed brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are seeing that new city. Awesome! Awesome! How magnificent it is. And they know what's going on here in the earth. They do. There's enough evidence in Scripture. I think our departed loved ones are just so overjoyed in seeing Jesus face to face and seeing the new city that he has prepared for them and is preparing for you and I. I think they're saying, come on up. It's great. You can't even begin to believe how great this is. Come on up. I think they desire and so much want us to be there with them. It's coming. Do you have that same desire to be there with them? I pray you do. It's a city of great glory. The glory of the Lord is there. Now a new closeness to God also. In your outline before you, a new closeness. Now you can say, oh, but Bill, but God is always close to me. I always feel God's closeness. Well, if you're a born-again believer, you better feel God's closeness. if you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't feel or sense, if you will, sense through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and you don't sense God's presence in your life, then you need to stop, look up, cry out to God. But yes, every born-again believer has the assurance of God's presence with them. But we're talking about here, or what God is talking about here in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, is a whole new manifestation of his presence when you and I will see him face to face. Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, bringing it up into the New Testament, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. You know something, beloved? The greatest attribute, the greatest aspect of that new city that's being prepared right now. And your loved ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are there are saying, come on up, I can't wait for you to see it. The greatest thing in that city will be God's presence, manifested in a way we've never seen before. That's why when Peter is writing to believers, he writes this. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. We don't see him with our eyes. And yet, with the eyes of faith, we do, don't we? We see him in his word. We see him at work in the life of the church, the body of Christ. We see him in the answers of prayer according to his will. We see it in the lives of loved ones who are being transformed and changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And as glorious as all of that is, it can't even be compared to the manifestation of his presence and closeness that you and I will experience in the new heaven and the new earth. A new sense of his closeness. John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Yes, a new closeness. A new manifest presence of God in our lives and before us. Just in closing, the new conditions of life. New conditions of life that we'll experience in the new heaven and the new earth. They are in the very presence of God, and we will see him with our very eyes, our new resurrected body. We will see him just as he is in all of his glory and all of his splendor. But we will also experience some new conditions of life. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more curse of sin. The new condition of life that you and I will experience for all of eternity. Some of you may be saying, as Lawrence Richard in one of his books on teaching, he said, whenever we read or we teach or we hear the word of God being taught, we should always ask this question at the end. So what? not in a criticizing way, but in a personalizing way. All these things that we hear when we read, so what does it have to do on my life today? Is it something that I'm just looking for later on? Or is it going to impact my life today? And God tells us the so what. We need to apply it and accept it. And this is what I mean. Turn with me very quickly back to 2 Peter. The so what? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. We read verse 10 about the transformation, the restoration, the redemption of creation. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. Since everything... Peter is writing, he says, since these things are true and they will occur, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be right now? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or one translation says, hasten the coming day of the Lord. You know, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 was not just something that we can post and put on our refrigerator or put on our bureau and say, it's coming and I'm looking forward to it. It certainly should include that. But what I'm saying, how does it affect my life today? That's what God is asking. Am I pursuing godliness? Holiness? Or am I saying before God and before others, even as a professing Christian, the way and the manner that I live today really doesn't matter? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It matters for God's glory. It matters in our anticipation and our expectation of the coming of creation. Am I hastening his coming by actively participating in the gospel ministry? Beloved, and you know I love you. I do. I love you dearly, every one of you. And because of my love for you in Christ Jesus, I need to ask you, if you're not involved in some measure in the ministry of the gospel, then you're not ready. That's the one way you and I can hasten his coming. The manner we live and the message we give. Amen? The manner we live and the message we give. Then closing, just if you will, Revelation chapter 22 The so what for those, maybe there's one here this morning who doesn't know the Lord, who knows about the Lord and has read the Bible maybe 300 times. I don't know. But Revelation chapter 22 is what the so what that God wants you to put on your mind and your heart today. In chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him come and take the free gift of the water of life. You see, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is what's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. But are you ready? Do you know him? Have you taken freely the gift of the living water by putting your faith and trust in Christ alone, having your life cleansed through faith in Christ, having your life transformed into a new creation by Christ? Pray with me. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the message of the living hope that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a hope-so hope, but a know-so. The fact that we know that these things are coming, and they're coming soon. Oh, Father, may we be ready. May we be watching. May we be actively doing the work of the gospel. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here who just knows about Jesus, but is yet to put their faith and trust in Christ, and is truly not ready for the coming end, I pray that today they will make sure that they are ready by faith in you, Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, and maybe you're one of those dear, dear souls that God loves so much that he sent his Son to be your Savior. If you're one of those precious souls that knows about Jesus, but you want to know him personally, you can do that today. You can just simply pray, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me on the basis of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior for all eternity. I ask this in your name. Amen.